Well, we're back in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, and let's pray together before we read these verses. Let's pray together. Father, we want to continue to humble our hearts before you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come together in freedom. Lord, total liberty, Lord, to worship you, to express, Lord, from our hearts, Lord, that which you've done for us. And Lord, I just thank you for this time we've had to worship you, Lord, and we can continue to worship you as we look into your word, Father. We just ask you to speak to us this morning. We thank you that you are the Lord of the church, that you are the builder of the church, that you are the cornerstone, Lord, that you are the foundation stone, that you are the capstone, Lord, that it's all about you. And we thank you for that, Father, that it's not about us, but it's about you. Lord, I ask that you would accompany your word this morning, that you would speak, Lord. Lord, we're, in one sense, Lord, we're just helpless, Lord, apart from you. Lord, we are certainly powerless, Father, apart from you. So, Lord, I just ask that you would just speak. Lord, I want to just empty myself and humble myself, Lord, and just ask that you would speak, Lord, for as you speak, Lord, you bring life to us, Lord, and you bring faith to us, Lord, you bring encouragement to us, Lord, you challenge us, Lord, and it's beyond emotion, Lord, it brings forth lasting fruit. So we ask you to do that, Lord, bless each one as we look into your scriptures now, for Jesus' sake, amen. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're nearing the wrap-up of Peter's second epistle here, his word to the church that he was writing to. Let's read, we're going to read just 11 verses 11 through verse 14. Peter's subject, again, is that he's warned us about scoffers and those who believe that or try to convince others that the word of God is not true. They belittle the image of God. They pull down the image of God. They scoff at God. They scoff at what the scriptures say. Peter, you know, said those that they're the ones who are liars. That the word is sure. It is positive. What God says will happen. Let every man be a liar, but God is true. And he's talked about the Lord is coming. Okay, Jesus is coming. And we've looked somewhat at that. Next week we might look at different verses, different places about that to compare certain things on the second coming of the Lord and the time, what I feel the timing is, not as far as a calendar time. But, you know, we talked about pre-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, whatever, just to look at some verses, some thoughts along that line. But he's told us that the Lord is coming. Be certain of this, that the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. And when he comes, the heavens are going to be rolled up. Okay? Like a scroll, they're going to be rolled up. And so that's what he's talking about. Jesus is coming. We sang a chorus this morning that I really enjoy, Wonderful Grace. And there's a line in there that says, that gives me the time to change. There is a day coming, there is a moment coming where you will not have time to change. We're living in a moment of grace, we're living in times of grace, but when Jesus comes, it's done. I'm either right with him, or I am lost forever. There's no more time to change. We understand that. So I love the chorus. I'm not complaining about it. He's talking about right now. He's given us the time to change. He's given us time, but it will come. It could be in the next minute. It could be at the end of the day. It could be whenever. We do not come. Jesus is coming. And what's going on around the world, the turmoil, just, you know, the movement towards a one world system, what's happening with Israel, with the nations turning against Israel, voting against them, and all, just, I mean, it's interesting times that we live in. So the subject is the Lord is coming, and then we move into these verses, verse 11 through 14, and just a part of verse 15. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, or be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Okay? Great verses, you know, just they're filled with so many things. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner, and I love the word manner, we talked about it, it's a type of life that's out of this world. It's from another world. People look at Christians who are loving, really, you know, filled with the Spirit and loving the Lord, and they cannot figure us out. They think, man, this guy's weird. I like him. He seems to be an honest guy, but man, he's of a different caliber. Okay, that's what it means. We're exotic. We're out of this world, a different kind. 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's a love that we have never known, that when we fail 1,000 times, somehow he still loves us. And while we were yet sinners, there was nothing lovable in us, he loved us. This is a manner of love that we know nothing of. And we know a little bit of it, but not in his fullness. We struggle with each other, and we're all lovely people. You know, none of us have murdered one of our children, you know, and yet we're called, if that would have happened, we're still called to love one another. Love your enemies. Behold what manner of love. This is, and so behold what manner of people we ought to be in all behavior, what manner of people should be for. And we're looking, okay, and we're hastening onto the coming of the Lord. I want to take that phrase just for a minute. And hastening onto the coming of the day of God, or the day of the Lord, is that as you see that day approaching, have you picked up your pace? Are you running faster in the gospel today than you were a year ago? There is no excuse for slowing up. There's no excuse for going backwards. Are we pressing on harder than we've ever pressed on? Are we more determined to go on than we've ever been determined to go on? Hastening on to the coming of the day of the God, and then wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, okay, we understand these things, that everything that we see is going to be gone in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, it'll be gone. But that's okay. Nevertheless, even though that's going to happen, nevertheless, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promises, because we believe his promises. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we just trust him. I just trust the Lord. You just trust the Lord. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth. And in there dwells righteousness. It says, in God there is no shadow of turning, no variable of darkness in him. He is light. There is nothing evil. There is not even a shadow of evil within God. He is perfect and bright. And that's what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. And that's why we're going to be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption. And we'll have glorious bodies, and we will know in fullness, as now we only know in part, then we'll know in fullness. We're going to be changed, okay? And so we're looking for these things to happen. And it's so easy, again, we get caught up in the speed of life. So caught up in the speed of life, but am looking for. So, and the Spirit is very gracious. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. I don't want to say the word assumes, but he just puts us in there like, yeah, we're doing that, aren't we? We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We're not looking, yeah, we might be looking for a harvest in September or October or whenever it comes. We might be looking for a paycheck at the end of the week. But man, we're really looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking, we're searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, where there's no more disappointment, there's no more tear, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sin, there's no more self-life in us. There really isn't any. Everything is new. It's a wonderful place to be. And so we're looking for those things. We look for them. Wherefore, beloved, okay, verse 14, this is where I want to look at basically four things. This word diligence, and why we're to be diligent, and I'll put the other two together, and then being found in him in peace. So three things I want to look at: being diligent, why we should be diligent, and then being found in him. Wherefore, beloved, because of all that, beloved, and that's the third of the fourth time in this chapter, Peter uses beloved. And again, it's like this: therefore, divinely, or dear divinely loved ones. Therefore, dear divinely loved ones. It's the third time of four times that he uses it in this chapter. He's telling us God loves us. Peter's saying, I love you. You know, and we're to love one another. Dearly loved ones. Love as you have been loved. Freely you have received. Freely give. Dearly, divinely loved ones. You know, you're loved. You're loved. You're loved. You know, and if we understand the love of the Father and the graciousness of it, there's no room for quarreling. There's no room for unforgiveness because we're loved. It's the great issue to be loved. Therefore, beloved, it's the issue that drives men to suicide because they do not know their love. It's the issue why women scar their bodies and cut themselves and do things because they don't know that they're really loved of a heavenly Father. It's why men are angry because they don't know that the Father loves them. It's why people are incomplete because they don't know that God loves them. They've never known love like that. But Peter's saying, dearly, divine, beloved, loved ones of the Father, know this love, know this love, know this love. Seeing then, again, he's so gracious, he just brings, we all see this, you know, seeing then that we're looking for these things, right? We know what these things are. They're the new heaven and the new earth that's coming, wherein dwells righteousness. So he's just so gracious, right? He's just saying, yeah, we're all doing this. Seeing then that you look for such things, the new heaven, the new earth, then be diligent. Okay? Be diligent. If you're looking for these things, then you got to be diligent. I've given the definition of the word diligent. I'll do it again. It means to be eager, to make haste, to exert one's self, or to have intense effort, to be diligent. And everyone is diligent about something. You can be lazy and be diligent about being lazy. You know, you put off mowing the lawn, you put off doing this, you put off doing that so you can lay down on the couch and take a nap. You're really diligent. I'm really diligent at being lazy, at doing nothing. You got to be diligent, you know, to do nothing. You push everything else away and do nothing. But that's bad diligence. We need diligence that goes the other way, that we put first things first, the priorities of our life, putting them first. So he said to be diligent. Again, eager, make haste, exert oneself, intense effort. Look at 2 Peter here in the first chapter. Just going to make mention of a couple things because I want us to see this word diligent. Again, he uses it four times. It's used four times in his epistle. It's one of his watchwords, if I could say that, being diligent. Verse 5 is the first time that we came across it. And besides this, so he's talking about all that God hath supplied to us, the sovereignty of God, all that he has put within us, all that which we have received that we did not deserve nor earn. So besides all this, then give all diligence and add to your faith. So he uses the word diligent, like I say, four times in this epistle. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So it's one of the words that Peter really emphasizes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look up a few of these verses. In verse 4, okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth, again, Paul's assuming that all of us are warring. We're at war. We have enemies. It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil. And so we're warring. And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully. So a picture of diligence here is a man who's warring. You know, I was reading... I was doing some reading during the week in the morning. I read some chapters, and I'm reading Psalm 44, and it talks about a wonderful chapter, and it talks about how, well, let me turn there. I got to be careful because of the time, but because we're going to break bread this morning, you know. Psalm 44, in verse 2 it says, again, that verse 1 talks about how they had heard these wonderful things, how that thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and you plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people, and how you cast them out. Verse 3 of Psalm 44. For they got not, he's talking about Israel, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they of their own arm save them. But thy right hand, and thy arm, and thy light of thy countenance, because thou had favor upon them, Thou art my king, O God. Verse 6 says, for I will not trust in my bow. This is the great warrior, and he's saying, I will not trust in my bow. But in verse 3, he said, they got the land in possession. They got it not by their own sword, nor by their own arm. You know, now you tell a man, an Israelite, who has been out in the battle, and he's been attacked by 13 Philistines as he is standing there with his buckler, his little shield in one hand and his sword in the other, and the arrows are flying and the darts are flying and the lances are flying and swords are whishing by his ears and by his head, and he's standing there stabbing and fighting and sweating in the Middle East with all this stuff on for his life. If he lets down, he's going to be killed. And in the end, God said, you didn't do it. It wasn't your sword that did it. And they got the victory, but God said, it wasn't your sword that did it, and it wasn't your arm that did it. It was I that did it. You know, and this shows again the great wonder of God's part and man's part. If that soldier would have stood there and just, you know, I think I'll have lunch here and hold his sword up and kind of yawn and start chewing on a sandwich and going like this, he'd have been dead in a half a second. You know, he had to be diligent. He had to do his part. He had to swing his sword. He had to be alert and see that he's got enemies all around him and he's fighting with everything he's got so that he doesn't end up being murdered and his wife's a widow and his children are orphans. He's fighting for his life, but God said, you didn't do it. Your arm didn't save you. Your sword didn't save you. You had a part to do in it. You had to give yourself, but I'll tell you what, it was me who gave the victory. And that's what it is in this life. We've got to give all that we can give to line up what God has done, to answer to his sovereignty in our lives. So again, I read from Timothy there and I did that little sidetrack. I hope that was okay. Drop down to verse 15. And again, just to see the wonder of it, the mix of our effort and God's effort in these things. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved. And again, in the margin, that word study means be diligent to show thyself approved. Okay, we got to be diligent. Are you being diligent? Are you studying? Are you being diligent in the things of God? Are you looking for him? Be diligent. Hebrews 4, verse 11. And there's lots of places we can go to. I want to push us towards this understanding to be diligent. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4 is a familiar verse. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. That's interesting, isn't it? Labor to rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. The word is to be diligent. Okay, I've got to be diligent to enter into this rest. I've got to make sure that I don't let things pile up on me. I've got to make sure I'm trusting in the Lord, and him only am I trusting him. I have surrendered my life to him. I'm diligent about surrendering my life to him. I am diligent about just dying to self, that I can rest in him. And that it's his righteousness. It's not mine. I can rest in that. But I got to make sure that I don't pick something up and think it's mine. Just like he said, you didn't do it with your sword. You didn't do it with your arm. And so the psalmist says, I don't trust in my bow. Make sure we don't trust in something of our own. It's the Lord's. So there's Hebrews 6:11. Turn there. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, okay? Everyone show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. That's the opposite, slothful or diligent, that you do not be slothful, but be the followers of them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence that you may inherit the promises. Our great promise is coming. Our salvation is nearer now than it ever was. We have an earnest, we have a down payment of the salvation. What percentage of it is, I do not know, you do not know. It's just a portion of what we're going to have. It's there, but I need to be diligent. I need to push forward until the end. He who endures until the end shall really be saved. Doesn't mean you're going to necessarily lose your salvation, but man, we better be pressing forward. We better be diligent. Romans 12:11 says, be fervent in spirit. Another phrase for diligence, to be fervent in spirit. These are different phrases about being diligent. So am I diligent? You know, am I getting my life in order? Am I looking at the priorities? Do I look back at the week and say, man, how many hours did I waste here? How many did I waste there? What, you know, I shouldn't have done this. And then am I making adjustments? You know, we got to be diligent about these things. Am I right with God? Don't put it off any longer. He loves us. He calls us beloved, beloved, beloved. He loves us. God loves us. Each and every one of us, God loves us. So we need to be diligent in our life, wherever we are with Him. I need to be diligent in finding Him and bowing my knee to Him and repenting and giving my life to Him. I need to be diligent on following Him. I need to be diligent on being filled with the Spirit again and again, because without the Spirit, I mean, what good is the body without the Spirit? Has anyone, I know a number of you have witnessed people dying. You've been there at the moment that they were gone. I mean, I've seen both my parents go. I've seen my sister go. We've all seen ones go. And when the Spirit's gone, it is just a hunk of poor clay. I remember when my dad died, the next day I thought I was just going to touch him once to kind of see what it felt like. And I touched it, and my mind, it was just a big question mark. It didn't make any sense. I hadn't felt anything like that before. It was weird. It wasn't skin, it wasn't wax, it wasn't leather, it was weird. It was just a new feeling for me. When the Spirit is gone, there's nothing. And in our Christian life, unless we are being filled with the Spirit daily, and initially being filled with the Spirit, just, you know, giving ourselves to God, we need to be diligent about being filled with the Spirit. How are you going to live the Christian life if you're not filled with the Spirit? Do you think you can do it on your own? You can't. It might look like it to you, but you can't. It'll give God no glory. Or for me, if I try to do it on my own strength, I can get quite a ways, perhaps, but there'll be no glory for God in it. There'll be no real fruit in it. It'll wear out eventually. My strength and my efforts will wear out eventually. We need to be filled and be being filled with the Spirit again and again and again, every day, praying to be filled with the Spirit and making sure we're filled with the Spirit and then staying in the Spirit. But how are you, how am I going to live the Christian life unless I'm filled with the Spirit? And if we're filled with the Spirit, there's not a lot of room for other things in there. You know, there shouldn't be a lot of room for bitterness in there. There shouldn't be a lot of room for some other things, whatever they are. We should be filled with the Spirit. It gives us a power and a strength and an energy to overcome ourselves, to overcome our difficulties, to overcome sin, to overcome whatever it is. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to be being filled with the Spirit, and we need to be diligent about it. Okay, now the next thing I wanted to say was, why do we need to do that? Why? Turn to stay in the writings of Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 18. And look at just the first part of verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. The word is to be just with difficulty be saved. How do I think that I can slack off in this Christian race? How do I think that I can sit back and take my leisure and not take the things of the Scripture and what are preached to me and what are shared with me and what God tells me? How do I think I can take that whenever I want to and just put it off to the side and just take my leisure and yet be saved? Be careful. The Scripture says the righteous with difficulty even are saved. Even the saved with difficulty are being saved, you know. Don't take your ease, is what he's saying. That's why we have to be diligent, because the righteous scarcely are saved. Romans 14. Okay, we'll look at two more verses. Romans 14. And let's read verse 10 and 11, and maybe 12. Okay, verse 10 of Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account concerning himself to the Lord, to God. Every one of us will give an account. Quit judging your brother. Quit doing that, he said. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you do that? He's going to give an account for himself. It's not my business, not your business. You know, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is probably more familiar, and it's basically a repeat of the same thing. But I want us to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's drop down to let's go to verse 9. Second Corinthians 5, and then verse 9. Wherefore we labor. All right, that's diligent. It's not the same word, but it means that we are ambitious. We are laboring, we are working. Therefore we labor, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That's Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Be certain of it that everybody in this room, everybody out there, but I can't talk to them, but everybody in this room, myself included, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to give an account. And he says, be diligent. Why to be diligent? Because I'm going to stand before him and the righteous shall with difficulty be saved. I better be buckling down to this Christian life. Jesus didn't drift onto the cross. He didn't just sloth and slumber and stroke and just stride up to the cross and yawn. And he was determined. He set his face like a flint to be butchered for you and for me. God's most precious, precious thing in all the world. No comparative to, there's no comparison to it. Jesus isn't just the best. You can't compare him that way. There's nothing else to compare him to. He died for me. And he's willing to give me his righteousness. He died for you. How dare I slumber and slack and drift? Be diligent, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of those things that have been done in our bodies, whether good or whether bad. There is no excuse. Oh, I don't feel good. Someone insulted me last week. There's no excuses. You know, none of us, it says in Hebrews 12, none of us have resisted unto blood yet fighting against these things. You know, none of, and even if we had resisted unto blood, as some does, that's still no excuse. You know, none of us have borne the sin of another, much less the sin of the world. So we have no excuse before him. So that's why, because it's through difficulty that we get there, and we're going to get there and we're going to give an account. So we better be diligent. And then back to 2 Peter, we have this wonderful phrase, that you may be found of him in peace. Now, when Jesus comes, how do you want him to find you? If he came tonight, how do you want him to find you? At peace with him? And he's at peace with you? Because you're paying, because you're diligent, because you're going on, because you're pressing on, because you've made your life right with him, and you're ready to see him face to face because you know you're right, you know that he's forgiven your sins, you've accepted him. You can squirm all you want to, but you're not going to get away from this fact. He is coming, and I'm going to give an account, and I'm going to see him face to face, and I'm going to be found in him, found of him, and I want to be found of him in peace. I want my God at peace with me. I want to have settled that issue before he comes. I also want to be at peace with my brothers and my sisters. I want to be at peace with you. When Jesus comes, I don't want to be fighting with anybody. How silly. When Jesus comes and it's too late to find out that I was mad at Josh and I got a big out with him, and man alive, you know, that guy's blah, blah, blah. You know, what a waste with the big issues in life. What a waste are these things. You know, this reality has to permeate my consciousness so that I don't let the devil in my flesh pull me into these things. I want to be found at peace with one another, even with the world. They might hate me, but I need to love them, you know. If they spit on me, I need to go back and love them, find another way to love them. We got to get off the couches and go see the lost and things like that. You know, to be found at peace with another, and then to be at peace with myself. That, you know what? I know who I am. I'm not all I could be maybe, but I want to follow the Lord. I want to press on. I want to get better at what I'm doing. I want to be more deliberate. I want to be more diligent. I want to be more passionate about holiness. I want to be more passionate about winning the lost. I want to be more passionate about knowing him through prayer. How much time do we spend in private prayer just to know him? Quit asking sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm afraid of the silence. I'm there and I'm afraid, thinking, wow, it's such a silence, you know. To get beyond these things, to be just to know him. What a wonderful thing. So that I may be found of him in peace. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, just a little ways further down, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear little children, abide in him. That's being diligent. as John 15 would say, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. Are you going to be ashamed? If Jesus came today, would you be ashamed? Would I be ashamed? You know, let's be diligent, he's saying. Be diligent that when he comes, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Man, you know, we've got a way to go yet. We all have a way to go. We're not finished. We're never going to get finished on this side of Jordan, on this side of life. Man, we've got to be diligent to press on. But man, we got to press on. We really have to press on. Let's look at an example that Jesus gave us in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. And I'll just read through this and maybe or maybe not make a comment. But again, I want this to, you know, these things to sink into us. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is trying to explain to us what it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. That's him. He's in a sense, he's traveled into a far country who called his own servants and he delivered unto them his goods. So he called his servants. He said, okay, I've given you something. That something is the life of God. He's deposited within us his very life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's deposited that to us. And unto one he gave 5 talents. God hasn't given us all the same talents. We're all not a Billy Graham or a whoever you want to be. And it's okay, because whether I'm a sweeper of dust or the greatest evangelist that America has ever seen, it doesn't really matter. My reward can be the same. Am I faithful to being a good janitor? And am I doing it as unto the Lord? Am I doing it for him and not for everybody else so I get recognition and a pat on the back? Am I doing it just unto the Lord? It's the Lord's church, and if I get to wash the feet of them, that's okay. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God, you know, than a great king. David Weatherly used to love to quote that one. So, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway this man took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. He was diligent. And this other man who only had 2 talents, you know, he was whatever he was doing. But with those 2, he went and he gained 2 more. He was diligent. Then another man only had 1 talent, and he went and he digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. Now the man who had 5, he could have dug and hid it also. There's men that God's given great gifting to, and they've buried it in the earth. They have not applied it. They've given it to their companies. They've given it to whoever, and they haven't given it to the Lord. It isn't just the guy who had a little bit who was just the janitor or dusting the parking lot or the woman who's, you know, cleaning the dishes. It isn't just that person. It's the man that might have the greatest gifting can also bury it. But this one illustration Jesus gives, he says it's the one. He went and digged in the earth and he hid his money. You notice he dug it in the earth, temporary. He wasn't looking for a new heaven and a new earth. He wasn't very diligent. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and he reckons with them. So he balances the books with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought his other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained 5 more besides. Verse 21, and his Lord said unto him, well done. Isn't that great? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over just a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So another place over, he says, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Or more cities. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be sitting on a rocking chair vacationing. God's got work for us to do when we get there. Praise the Lord. Verse 22. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent, now get this, the other ones are entering into the joy of the Lord because they were diligent. This guy wasn't so diligent. He buried everything he had into his earth, into his own life. And he came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast sown. See, he didn't know the Lord. He took no time to know him because the Lord isn't hard and the Lord does not reap where he did not sow. In fact, he told Israel, you're going to go in and you're going to feast of fields and crops that you never planted. This guy didn't know the Lord at all. It was an intellectual thing that he had, and he was wrong. Verse 26, His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and what? Slothful. Was he diligent? No, he was slothful. Am I diligent? Are you diligent? If not, I'm slothful. And he said, You wicked person, you're slothful. Thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not. And so the Lord answers him, meets him on the same ground. Verse 29, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has not, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Be diligent, be diligent, be diligent. Don't be sleeping. That's what Peter is telling these scoffers, that be sure. God said he's coming, he is coming. Be certain of this thing. Be certain of these things as well. They are real. Again, I can squirm, I can do this or that. They are real. God is going to hold me accountable to be diligent. And then lastly, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, familiar verses. And again, I've gone to these because Peter said, Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. And Paul says, verse 8, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He was diligent. Paul took Peter's word. Well, it's the Lord's word. But he would have been done well, you know, having heard Peter. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, everything less. Everything in our life is less. Every house, every relationship, every dollar, every vehicle, every item is less. Everything is less. My own life is less. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know him, to know Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've lost everything, Paul said. I've given up everything. I've lost everything. But I count all those things that I lost as just like as dung. They're refuse. That I may win Christ. That I may gain Christ, he said. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Will you be found in him? And when Paul's saying that, he says, in the end, when I get discovered, I want people to find me that I was in Jesus. He said, I want to be in him. At the end, I want to be in him. Now, this is the apostle saying, I want to be in him. At the end, I've suffered everything. I've been diligent beyond any man. I've outdone all the other apostles, he said at one point. Why? Because in the end, he wants to be discovered, to be found out that he is in Jesus Christ. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't sleepwalking for Paul. It was diligence. And if it was for him, it should be diligence for me, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God, of God, and by faith, and God alone. That's the only righteousness I want, is his righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story of a Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray. Let me just read the first part of it, and I got to close. In Luke 18, there is a Pharisee. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. Luke 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain ones which trusted in themselves. Oh, be careful about trusting in yourself. Okay? Because that was what was wrong with the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves. Oh, I'm this, I'm that. Be careful, he says, a parable who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Jesus got a problem with that, that they were righteous. And they despised others. And of course, then you read down what he said. He said, I thank you that I'm not like one of these. I wish they knew what I knew. I wish, you know, and we got to be careful about being exclusive and look at other churches or other ones who maybe haven't had the blessing. I've got to be careful. Alana and I, like I said, we went to a church out in Red Lodge and we were grieved. They were such paupers in the faith. But I can't think that I'm better than they are. I got to pray for them, which we've done. We've prayed for them. But be careful. They trusted in themselves, it said. They trusted that they themselves were righteous. They despised others. And they prayed, I'm thankful I'm not like one of these. And then verse 13. But the publican, standing far off, and again, he's just a sign of a sinner. The sinner stood far off And he would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, Be merciful. That word means be propitious. Be my propitiation. That's what it, please, O God, be my propitiation. Drink for me the wrath of a holy God. Drink and expiate it for me. Swallow it for me, Lord. Just take all of the wrath, all of the anger, all of the ought, all of the guilt of a holy God that he has against me. You take it for me. Okay? That's being righteous. That's what he said. Lord, he smote upon his breast, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went up justified rather than the other, because he was looking for another one to be propitious for him, to be his propitiation. 1 John chapter 4, he was another one to be his propitiation. Jesus said, be careful about trusting in your own righteousness. You be careful about it. I got to be careful about it so easy. It's one of the first things the devil will trip you up. Oh man, you're really praying more. Maybe you're praying more than other people. Boy, I'm ready to take a tumble. You know, or I've done really well. As far as I know, I haven't sinned for a week or something. Say like that, you know. And man, I'm setting myself up for a fall. Be careful, you know. So anyway, back to Philippians 3. That I may be found in him, verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And on it goes, that I may know him. But that's the end there. I'll end there on 2 Peter there. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you do and that you are looking for such things, let's all be diligent. We're all being diligent. Why? That we might be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I didn't take the time to look at those phrases, without spot and blameless, but it's all of the Lord. He's the spotless one. So it's wonderful. Let's pray and then we can break bread together. Father, we thank you for the challenge of the Scriptures, Lord, how blessed and yet how accountable, Lord, you have made us by giving us the Bible in our own language, giving us an education that we can read it and understand it, Lord, giving us tools that we can dig into it, Lord. Help us, Father. Help me, Father, to apply this, Lord, to be diligent, Lord, because I shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, that I might be, as Paul said, to be found in you, not with my own righteousness, but with your righteousness, Father. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for each one here. Lord, I ask that you take us on, and Lord, just have your way with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.